Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. And a highway shall be there. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, now I'm gonna get some people angry at me today. It tends to happen a lot, so I'm kind of used to it, but please keep in mind as I start that I'm from Chicago, from the city, not from the suburbs, not from Wisconsin or places like that. I think St. Louis is a rinky-dink little town. But my parents and my sisters have had the good sense to stay in Chicago and live in a real city. And so as I've been a student, and then when I came back here years ago to teach, I've been up and down Interstate 55 about 3 million times. I know every bend in the road, I know every grain silo, I know every absurd diner. I know that you cannot get a cup of coffee between exit 160 and exit 253. It is not a fun trip. I can drive without even realizing that I've passed 80 miles. I don't really know the names of towns along that route. I just kind of know roughly where I am just by looking out the window. There's nothing, certainly nothing worth stopping for along the way. Now, I apologize if you grew up in, I don't know, Pontiac or Peoria or whatever, right? Really, I wish I could appreciate small towns. I do. I really wish I do. I'm sorry I'm offending people, but come on. There's nothing there. And I mean, really, isn't that what the highway is for? You build a highway to get through a place you don't want to be as fast as you possibly can without getting a speeding ticket. I mean, that's the whole point of the highway. Am I wrong? I mean, come on, all right? We have places to go, people to meet. Nobody wants to be in the middle of nowhere when they've got places they'd rather be. Now, I bring this up because highways and places that no one wants to be are the themes of Isaiah chapter 34 and 35. Now, I have to admit, this sermon took me quite a while to write, longer than it usually does. I'm supposed to preach on Isaiah 35, which Anthony read earlier, but in order to understand Isaiah 35 and this thing about deserts turning into gardens, you have to get Isaiah 34, which is about gardens turning into deserts. And in order to get 34 and 35, you have to get 29 to 33, which sets up 34 and 35. And to get 29 to 35, you have to get 1 to 12 and the whole stuff about Emmanuel. And okay, I feel like I'm in a 12-step group. Hello, my name is Jeff Kloa, and I'm an exegete, right? So let me stop exegeting and give you the point of Isaiah 1 to 35 in a couple of sentences. Not every garden is a garden. Not every desert is a desert. And when God's people think there is no way out, the Lord himself provides a highway. Not every garden is a garden. When Isaiah was writing, God's people of Judah in the 8th century BC were not a large and powerful people. They were small, struggling. They were about to be swallowed up by the superpower of the day, Assyria, who was expanding. They were about to go out of existence. They had no army. They had no money. They had no power. What do you do when you're about to be destroyed? Well, you find friends fast. And so Judah looked down a highway. They looked south, and you head down the highway south from Judah, and who is there but Egypt? Mighty, powerful Egypt with a big army and strong cities, powerful walls. They could march up quickly and defend us. They could save us, keep us comfortable, let this place that we are so used to be our dwelling. Oh, yeah, we'd have to give up a few things. We'd probably have to worship some other gods. We'd have to give up some of the promises and the hope that we've had for generations after generations. But still, we would be safe. We would keep this land as our garden. This is why you need to read Isaiah chapter 34, which is one of those chapters that preachers don't like to touch because it's very depressing. God will destroy that garden. Isaiah paints a picture for the people of Judah. You look down at Egypt and you see streams of water. You see lush fields. You see powerful walls. But let me tell you what's really there. Those streams that you think are so refreshing are actually dark, black pitch. That land that you think produces all that lush grain is burning soil that produces nothing. Those walls that look so powerful are abandoned, and scavengers live there. Animals that no one wants to see because they hang around and eat dead things. Even porcupines dwell there, says Isaiah. I don't know why that's so bad, but it sounds pretty bad. But see, that garden, Isaiah is saying to Judah, is a desert because they do not know the Lord and do not trust in him. So do not turn to Egypt. Now, you and I are not facing armies and annihilation. But God's people, you and I today, God's people in Christ, see gardens and we see deserts. But not every garden is a garden, and not every desert is a desert. A couple of summers ago, I got stuck in the desert of central Illinois. I took the train back to visit my parents. My dad was declining in health, and it was easier to take the train a lot of times and cheaper. You can get some work done along the way, and generally Amtrak is somewhat on time, but this particular trip, I was coming home, it was August, and somewhere south of Joliet, I have no idea where, the engine started kind of shuddering, and then it stopped, and the lights went out, and of course the air conditioning went off. The guy came through the train and said, well, it broke down, everybody off. So we got off the train and looked around, and there were fields and fields and fields and fields. No Starbucks, no 7-Eleven, no nothing. Pull out the cell phone, barely get a signal, and all the internet you could get was that E, you know, that kind of doesn't exist anymore. And we were told that we would be there just, you know, 40 minutes to get down from Chicago, not a big deal. So we stood there, because you couldn't sit, it's just, there's nothing. We stood there for 2 hours, 3 hours, pretty soon. Finally, this train engine comes down. We could hear it coming from the north, and then it zoomed right by on the parallel set of tracks, and everybody was a little bit ticked off. The guy from the train told us, well, it has to go somewhere, I don't know, turn around and come back because you got to distribute the weight, whatever. So he sat there for about another hour. Finally, the thing came along and took us down to St. Louis. It's not a fun place to be, standing in the middle of nowhere, helpless, hot, sweaty. All you could do is wait and trust in Amtrak. We don't like deserts, but not every desert is a desert. And when God's people see no way out, the Lord himself provides a highway. This is the message of Isaiah 35, and ultimately, really, the entire book of Isaiah. Isaiah is calling to his people, Judah, you see a desert, you see armies, you see destruction, you see death, but that's not what I see. When I look out, I see crocuses popping up, little tiny bursts of color, purple and orange and yellow and white, a carpet of color. where all you see is brown dust. Don't you see it? You see an empty wasteland, but I see a forest. Trees, strong, straight, tall, reaching up to the skies, birds nesting, life bursting forth. Don't you see it? You see dry dust, but I see brooks and rivers and streams babbling and collecting into deep blue pools that you can drink from, that you can jump into and be refreshed. Don't you see it? Not all deserts are deserts, if you know how to look. What Isaiah was trying to say in all that beautiful poetry, and it is just beautiful, is that those who wait for the Lord, who trust in Him for salvation and deliverance in every situation, those who cling to His promises will not be abandoned. For Judah, that meant not being afraid of Assyria. It meant not turning to Egypt. It meant not trusting in armies or men. It meant not thinking that the Lord was too weak or far away, that He could not help. It meant that they should take the Lord at His word. He promised that He would keep and preserve them and provide for all their needs, far more than they could imagine, far more than they need. That they should trust His promise. It's really not so different for us, God's people today in Christ. I can't possibly know where every one of you is today as a part of God's people. Some of you might well feel like you are in a place much like a desert, a place that seems abandoned, a place where you don't see a way out, where you don't know where to turn, how long you will be there, what will happen next, wandering, aimless. All you can do is stand there, alone. So alone that you start to wonder if the Lord will keep His promises to you. I've been there. You've been there. You might be there now. We do this every week. We hear the groaning. Yesterday, in fact, gathered here together. We offered petitions from the community individually. And those petitions are the same again and again and again. The groanings in our world of persecution and wars and tornadoes and storms that destroy islands. The illnesses, the surgeries, the death, the parents that are declining. The financial situations that don't seem to be working out. The uncertainty about where things are going in our studies and what this will all look like in 2 or 3 or 4 years or just a few months. Relationship problems, work problems. And for every prayer that is spoken, I know that there are dozens of prayers that we keep to ourselves. For all the good face we put on things, for all the confidence and success that we think we need to portray to everyone else, every one of us knows that there are times when we are in the desert. But it is to you that the Lord speaks His word of promise today. Look, don't you see it? Crocuses, a carpet of color where there seems to be nothing. The eyes of the blind opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame, heck, those facing knee surgery leaping like a deer. Can you see it? It has already happened. Jesus Christ came into a place that looked to everybody like a desert. Born in a little podunk town in a barn. His angels announcing his birth appeared to field hands working out in a field, a job nobody else wanted to do. But in that place of nothingness, of emptiness, life was bursting forth. The Son of God came to people in the desert, and he turned that desert into a garden. He opened the eyes of the blind. He made the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. He forgave sinners. He made tax collectors into the most generous of people. He is the fulfillment of the promise. And by his death and his resurrection, that promise is now for you and for me, who still live our days in the desert. Don't you see it? Not every desert is a desert. And in the desert, the Lord himself provides a highway, a way out, a way of life. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to us. We are his in his word, with his promise. There is a highway that leads to his rest. There is a path. There is a direction. There is life. And it is Jesus Christ who is the way and the truth and the life. He has come even to us. And his promise is that he will come again. So we pray today as we pray each day, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.